Happy Easter. Something happened to the early disciples that transformed their lives. Something so profound happened to them that all of their sadness was turned into joy. They met Jesus Christ. That's the entire heart of the gospel. Christ, Christianity is Christ, but Christ is a risen, conquering, and triumphant Redeemer. What enabled them to turn the world upside down was the fact that they had personally encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, who I'm going to cite right now in 1 Corinthians 15, had a personal encounter with Jesus. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in this life we who are in Christ have only hope here, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul says, I saw Jesus. I encountered him personally. I met him. And the key fact of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something happened that brought a mental and moral upheaval to the apostolic band. And these formerly timid men went out and they turned the world upside down. This morning I want to talk about four things, four new understandings that arose as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we see that our risen Lord is present in this place today, he is going to affect a transformation in these four areas of our lives. I believe we're standing on the brink of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in human history. And we cannot control the wind, but we can set our sails. So this morning, I want you to hear with an ear of faith. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you in this message. Because the disciples were utterly transformed by the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in four primary areas. We're going to look at the fact of their God picture being transformed. Their whole view of God was transformed in Easter light. Their whole view of the cross was transformed, and their understanding of the cross was transformed in light of the resurrection of Jesus. Their whole opinion of Christ himself was transformed in the light of the resurrection. And finally, their whole view of the world and the meaning of this upholstered sewer that we're walking around in was utterly transformed. When Jesus touches us, he utterly transforms our vision and the way that we look at things. God is moving in the body of Christ right now, and he's trying to give us what I call the blindness of vision. You know, when Paul encountered Jesus, the resurrected Lord, in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that he was smitten blind. Sometimes God has to remove our vision before he can give us new vision. Paul had to go blind to former things in order to have his eyes resurrected to see things the way God wanted him to see things. Sometimes you lose your vision in an area before God can restore it properly. And we need the eyes of Jesus in order to understand the times we're living in. We need to see the times as Jesus sees them. He's hopeful. Do you remember when the angels at his birth rejoiced over the world? The earth was in a mess. It was the iron grip of Rome. Yet even in the midst of Roman rule, God saw reason to rejoice, and the angels and the heavenly host filled the air with rejoicing. God is rejoicing even over our culture because he has eyes to see what he's doing. And we need his eyes in order to see one another appropriately too. He needs to resurrect our eyes because, you know, God's doing things in your life that I need to be able to see appropriately. And vice versa. Come on. Looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. You may look down and out. You know, you can go to a 12-step group and look worse and be doing better. And you can go to church and look better and be doing worse. Looks can be deceiving. Right? So God help us today to hear this word. Now I want to talk about four areas in light of the resurrection that were transformed for the early disciples. And everything was transformed within Easter light. First, the resurrection made a clear mark on their thinking about God. They're thinking about God. Remember, these guys have invested everything in Jesus. He is dead. Dead. He didn't swoon. You know, get me to the tomb and I'll, the cool air in the tomb will revive me. The Roman crucifixion team knew exactly what they were doing. He was dead. Blood and water came out. They pinched that lymphatic sac of the heart. Out came the proof of death. He was dead. And so their hopes were gone. Everything they'd invested in was gone. All their dreams had shattered. Picture that. That's where they are. They're utterly depressed. He was their meal ticket. He's dead. Jesus Ministries is gone. They don't know what they're going to do. They're huddled together and they are terrified of what the mob is going to do, what the Romans are going to do. And then Jesus appears to them as a resurrected Lord and King. And all of a sudden, in a moment, in light of his resurrection power, everything changed and there was a mental and moral miracle that happened. And did you know we need a mental miracle? You know, religious people are the hardest people for God to reach because they know it all. And they know that they know it all. See? You need a mental miracle today. You need some resurrection life to shake up your thinking. You're stinking thinking. Because just when you think you've arrived, you know one thing, you haven't even begun the journey. Socrates was considered the wisest man that ever lived because he was a man who would admit, of all things, I know how much I don't know. Socrates said, I don't know anything. And in saying that, thus was fulfilled the Delphic oracle, that he was the wisest man that ever lived. When you know nothing, then you're a wise man. Let me talk to you. See, you need a mental miracle. They needed a mental miracle. They thought that they were right about God. Now look at the first thing that was utterly transformed when Jesus rose from the dead. It was their God picture. In the Old Testament, yes, God was the creator. And he was seen as the great king. And he was seen as the great judge. And he was seen as the great Lord of history. But did you know that 30 times in the New Testament, the text says that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead? 11 times in the book of Acts alone. God the Father is seen in the resurrection in an entirely new light. He's just not a distant and abstract judge or governor of the universe. But in the resurrection of Jesus, God comes present immediately into our here and now, right here, right now, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our bondage, and he becomes the God of the impossible. All of a sudden, their God picture flip-flopped, and we need our God picture shaken up a little bit. You've heard me say it. The most important thing about you is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear God. G-O-D. If you show me your God picture, I will show you the rest of your life. I will show you what prayer means to you. I will show you how you feel accepted in this world or not accepted. If your God picture is off a smidgen, your life is going to be ruined. And the devil is not so much interested in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He's interested in your God picture, because if he can tamper with your God picture and you think God's a weirdo and a wacko, then when you sin, you won't run to him, you'll run from him. You're not supposed to run from God when you sin. You're to run to him. You're to run into his gracious throne room. Throw yourself in his merciful arms. But our God picture has been tampered with. And the disciples knew about God, and they knew that. And remember, even in the life of Lazarus, he's dead. And Mary and Martha say to Jesus, we know he'll rise someday. If you would have been here, he would have been okay. But someday, somewhere way off, he will rise again. You know what? We have a faith in God and a belief in our God picture that's often distant. He's just a ruler. He's just a judge. He's way out there. He's transcendent. He's way out there. Hello? You've got to yell to pray. I used to think that. Heavenly Father! We had a guy that used to yell. We used to call him Prayer Guy. I mean, if anyone was going to be heard in heaven, it was this man. Father! You know, one day we're like going, you know, think we need to tweak your God picture. I remember telling him, you don't even have to speak. He can read your mind. And he went, he had a mental upheaval. You don't even have to speak. He knows your thoughts altogether before you think them from eternity. He knows what you're going to do 30 minutes. He knew I was going to do this right then. He knew that already. It was written in his book. You didn't see it. The first thing to be transformed was their God picture. All of a sudden, God is the great Lord of the impossible. All of a sudden, he's here. He's now. He's present. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the trauma, whatever the drama, he will right now affect a change and a transformation by the glory of God. Their whole view of God was transformed in the light of the resurrection. But the second thing that was utterly transformed, these are after Easter insights. Next to their God picture, and by the way, let me just stay there for another second. I'm writing a book about God picture. This is the most important thing about it. I cannot overstress this. If you have a faulty idea of God, that will show the ripples to me of all the rest of the things in your life. You know what? If your God picture is wrong, your prayer life is going to stink. It's going to become a legalistic obligation. I have a friend that's a preacher, and he always says, prayer list. What prayer list? I don't have a prayer list. He goes, and in fact, I'm never going to think of you after I leave this room, and I'm never going to see you again. He said, have somebody else pray for you. He said, I'll pray now because I'm never going to think about you. Where did we get we're supposed to have a prayer list? Where's that in the Bible? I'm not trying to quit to preach and go to meddling, but let's not. When you find yourself getting rigid and religious and you go to a, 60 days on purpose, 30 days on purpose, intercessory conference, youth conference, worship conference, and you've got a syllabus and it's so heavy you break it, you'd hurt your neighbor and bust their foot if you dropped your notes. That's all wonderful, but you know what? We've got to make sure that we call Bible things by Bible names, and we got to make sure. We read Matthew 6 a few weeks ago. Do not, when you pray, speak vain repetitions over and over again, thinking that through that you are heard by your much speaking. That was written to pagans, but it ought to be written to our prayer movement. Do not, Jesus said, ever, and then get your outline out, everything you were just told to do. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because see, prayer is a living relationship. It's an intimacy with God. It is not robotic and rigid. I shall now praise. Glory, 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 glory. I shall now petition. Gimme. My name's Jimmy. I will then thank the Lord and boost his ego. Oh, you're a big God. Oh, you're a big God. What a man. Lord, you are so big, so absolutely huge. Gosh, we're all really impressed down here, I can tell you. He doesn't need robotics and bells and smells and incense and nonsense. He just wants intimacy with you. And sometimes intimacy is a very quiet, whispered thing. Your God picture is very important. See, all of a sudden, God came near in Christ and in the resurrection, intimately near through the power of God. So their whole view of God was switched in a moment. And I believe God is changing many of our God pictures here. And it's a blessing. Let the old false God go. Throw him out and get a new one. Amen. If the problem you have is too big for your God, then you got a God too small for your problem. Throw him out and get the real one. But there is nothing like the resurrection of Jesus that casts a marvelous light upon how God really is. And he's wonderful and he loves you and he's crazy about you. Jeremiah 29:11, you know the thoughts he has for you? They're as numberless as the sand of the sea. They're all good and there's no thought of evil in any of them to bring you to a sure and secure end. Your God picture must be transformed. My God picture must be made right. That's the first thing that was transformed in their after Easter insight. Second thing was the cross. The meaning of the cross of Jesus. Before the resurrection, there are two radically different views of the cross of Jesus. When he died on that tree, do you think that looked like a success or a failure initially? Before the resurrection, the cross was a tragedy. All hell had been let loose. Oh my Lord, all their dreams were sunk. It was over. Their ministry allegiance seemed false. Before the resurrection, it was all tragedy. But after the resurrection, the cross was viewed as a symbol of triumph and glory. You see, the resurrection of Jesus transformed their whole understanding of the cross. They thought the cross was a sign of an end of everything. They thought, oh, it's all over. Let's go back to fishing. Remember, Peter said, I go a-fishing. You know, I bet everything on the crap table, threw the dice, got a 7, lost. Let's go back to the old ways. And that's the way the cross was viewed, as an absolute portent of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. But in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, it was the symbol of triumph. It was a symbol of glory. It wasn't the symbol of an end. It was a symbol of a new beginning. And I want you to notice this about the cross. First, Easter transfigures Good Friday because the cross seemed evil. Initially, when he died on the cross, it seemed evil. And Acts chapter 2 tells us specifically, wicked men with cruel hands engineered his death. So before the resurrection, the cross looked like it was an evil. And there are some things in your life right now that look like they are an end and they look like they're an evil. Watch how you connect the dots. Wait a minute. If you don't like the weather in LA, wait a minute. If you don't see things clearly, wait a minute. Don't give up. Just wait a minute. I heard a Taoist friend telling a story. He's got his son, and he's got his farm, and he's got his cattle, and someone steals his horse. His neighbors come over to him and say, oh, I'm so sorry. We heard that your horse was stolen. And the man said, who knows? Who knows what is good or evil? Then the next day comes around and that horse has gone out and found a bunch of other horses and brought 100 horses back in the corral. And the neighbors come over and go, what good fortune! You have 100 horses! And he goes, who knows? Who knows what's good or evil? And the next day, his son is out riding one of the new horses and he falls off and breaks his arm and his leg. Then everybody comes over and goes, oh no, we just heard about your boy. How terrible. What a trauma. Can we pray for you? And he goes, who knows what is good or evil? And the next day, the emperor sends all of his men to force young men into the draft, into military service, and they don't take his son because he's injured. And the neighbors come over and go, what good fortune! Your kid is spared! And the guy goes, who knows? What I'm saying is this, don't draw conclusions too quickly in your life right now because you're not reading the whole book. When you open the two pages of the book, have you read The Shack? Well, I skimmed it. What does that mean? I read five pages. Okay, you haven't read the it could be anything. It could be Aristotle's rhetoric. Okay. But when you read one chapter of a book, you don't understand the plot. You don't understand where things are going. You haven't seen any character development. Quit thinking you read the book when you read one. Yeah, I read it. It was pretty cool. You read a chapter, and you're looking at a chapter right now of your life, and you wait a little bit, and God's going to bring that one dimension, and it's going to become two-dimensional, and it's going to become three-dimensional. Then everything's going to make sense. Their view of the cross was transformed. First, the cross looked like an evil, but after the resurrection, the scripture says in Acts 2:23, according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, that happened. The cross wasn't plan B. Things didn't get screwed up and God said, send an ambulance in. Plan B, the cross. Whoop, 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 whoop. He's got to die on the cross now because we screwed up. He didn't notice it, so he's sending an ambulance. Nowhere does the Bible say the cross was plan B, an afterthought. Is there anything in that bag you have there, Father, in your omniscience, so we could get them out of this mess? Loved one. Before the resurrection, it looked like an evil. After the resurrection, we see literally God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died. Isaiah 53, 700 years before the events, Isaiah said, it pleased Jehovah to smite him and wound him and bruise him when he would make his soul an offering for our sins. The cross was not an evil. It was the greatest good that we've ever seen released into our world. So, loved one, God's here this morning to transform our idea of God and to make him more the God of the impossible, the imminent, immediate God who's here to touch you today. Secondly, God's transforming our view of the cross. And by the way, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up my cross and follow me. Well, if I follow Jesus, there's no fun and I'll never laugh again and I'm going to have to, woe is me, and I'm going to, woe. Can you put my favorite song on, a little tune you'll recognize from the 13th century? Never smile, never laugh, never have fun. Oh, has your God picture been distorted, loved one? What is this where we get off thinking the devil's fun and God's a bore? Gee, I wonder who's behind that. We're going to go to heaven and then we're just going to sing Amy Grant songs all day. Love will find a way. I do believe that love will make a way. I want to know. Oh my God! You've been sold a bill of goods. We need some God picture adjustment here, but you need to have the cross, not his cross, your cross that you've been called. That means your anointing, your gift, your talent, your ability that he called you to lift up. You need that transformed. You need a mental rejuvenation this morning. You're viewing some of the things in your life as evil, and they're not evil at all. It's the greatest good for your life. So the cross seemed evil, but after we see the resurrection, we see that literally it was God commending himself for us. Secondly, the cross looked like it ought not to have happened. It's one of those things in life that's like, whoopsie, like I mentioned, you know? Remember Peter always said, Lord, don't speak about that. It shall never be so unto thee. Remember Peter? You won't go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you savor the things that be of men and you do not understand the things that be of God. The cross isn't a situation that ought not have happened. Well, if things would have gone different and you would have just prayed more, then that wouldn't have happened. It just shouldn't have happened. You know what? The cross was never anything that shouldn't ought to have happened. It was ordained by God, and in the light of the resurrection, then we see it differently. It is written. Now Jesus says on the road to Emmaus, he opens the scriptures and says, ought you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures had said concerning the Messiah, that he ought to suffer these things. You see, the cross looked initially like it was evil, but it was the greatest good for mankind. It looked initially like it ought not to have happened, but it was actually the foreordained plan of God to redeem the world. Somebody say amen. Third, the cross seemed like a triumph of evil. You ever felt like the devil's lord for just a minute? Lord for a day? Satan is a mouse with a flashlight. And he will position himself in such a way to cast a shadow as though he is the divine, omnipotent one. He wants worship. He's always sought worship. And he still wants your focus. If he can't have your verbal worship, as long as you are focusing on him and his work, that is worship. Well, Pastor Craig, I would never worship the devil. Oh, but the saints preserve us. You are worshiping him whenever you're gazing at him and only glancing at God. When you gaze at him and glance at God, it's idolatry. He's the focus of your worship. And it's worship means worth-ship. It means that you are giving to him and granting to him ultimate worth, and that he's so powerful to you that you're going to gaze at him. Now, I suggest that we shift our focus and gaze at God and glance at the devil. Amen. Fix our focus on God and just glance. And he's there. He's real. But he is not to be the focus. Selah. The cross looked like it was a triumph of evil. Listen to Luke 22:53. Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. It looks like Jesus is saying, well, I'm not going to talk much further with you because Satan is having his hour. He was given his hour. The cross looked superficially and momentarily like a triumph of evil, but guess what? Colossians 2:15, after the resurrection, seen in the light of the glorious resurrection, he, Christ, rose again and disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed over them openly and led them as his captives in a train. The cross wasn't a triumph of evil. It was only a temporary appearance of a triumph of evil. And in the light of the resurrection, their whole view of the cross changed. In fact, the early church adopted crucifixion language and applied it gladly to their walk. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me and loves me. Paul said, look at the wounds I bear. I gladly bear the scars and the marks similar to those of my Lord's crucifixion. Now, crucifixion was a ghastly punishment that the Jews wanted nothing to do with, yet how is it that the church adopts crucifixion language as its most cherished symbol? Because only the resurrected Jesus can change your mind about who God is. Secondly, only the resurrected Christ can straighten out your view of the cross. And by the way, that applies to the circumstances in your life right now. What's going on in your life is not necessarily evil. Wait. Let God connect the dots. It's not a triumph of evil. It's not something that ought not to have happened. You're going to find out that God's big enough to embrace your past, your present, and your future and transform your imagination and your memory and everything concerning the cross that you're bearing in your life right now. So in the light of the resurrection, their God picture was transformed. Their view of the cross was completely different. Now, has God been changing any of your minds with regard to how you've been viewing God? Hopefully. Mm-hmm. And hopefully, he's transforming your opinion of the cross you've been called to bear in your life. See, if you misinterpret your ministry, it's useless. Your ministry is useless. We've been teaching on purpose, and we'll be back there next week. If you don't understand the purpose of something, you will misuse that something. If you don't understand, oh, I'm getting a phone call. Now, oh, that's from my daughter, so I can't say it's unspirit-led. Hi, Brooke. She'll hear this someday when she's 30. Daddy could preach a little bit. They're not convinced of that yet. When they hear me preach now, it's much the same effect as them getting their nails removed without anesthetic. How you connect the dots of your situation right now, so important. So important. And that glass is half empty or half full, depending on how you look at it. And when you misunderstand the purpose of something, you'll misuse it. If you misunderstand the purpose of a hammer, you will misuse it. If you understand the purpose of your sexuality, you will misuse it. And every chaos and crisis and destruction we see in our culture is a misuse of something, a misunderstanding of something's purpose. And so if you misunderstand who God is, if you misunderstand the cross of Jesus and what it means for you, then you're going to walk around crippled. But third, in the light of the resurrection confirmed and completed their thinking about Jesus himself. I'm telling you, there's nothing like a good resurrection from the dead that'll clear out your mental senses. He was the carpenter. Yes, he was the teacher. He was the healer. He was the storyteller. He was the baby head patter. Yes, he was the wonderful Savior who multiplied loaves and fishes. But in the light of the resurrection, he becomes visibly the Lord God, King of the universe. John says he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Thomas cries, "My Lord and my God." Paul says, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He is the universal Savior, Lord, the God-man who struck a tent in human flesh, gave his life, and rose triumphantly from the dead. He's the Lord of death and life. Boy, did the resurrection transform their view of Jesus. Jesus, 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 little gentle Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. What about the Lion of Judah? He is the Lamb, but he's also the Lion of Judah with a mighty roar. He is King. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and take a look. John hears Jesus and goes, "Oh, it's Jesus." And he turns around to look at him, and he sees a glorious manifestation of the Lion of Judah, which will get you to change your pants on the spot. Amen. Only the resurrection changed their view of God and made it right. He's the God of the impossible right here, right now. Only the resurrection changed their understanding of the cross and helped them interpret it as a triumphant symbol. And only the resurrection can make you understand who Jesus is. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, "He was demonstrated to be the Son of God through the might of God, through the resurrection from the dead." He rose from the dead to demonstrate that he was God Almighty, second person of the Trinity in human flesh. And the resurrection sure cast a new light and gave a new glimpse of who he was. The tomb couldn't hold him. The 2-ton stone couldn't hold him. Locked doors couldn't keep him out. When he rose again, things were a little bit different at the party. Bless his holy name. The resurrection, when we see God through the refracted light of the resurrection, everything looks different. When we see the cross, everything looks different. When we see Jesus Christ, we fall down with Thomas and say, "My Lord and my God," and we worship. Their whole view of Christ was transformed. They turned the world upside down, not because they had a wonderful, benevolent creed. You know, "Well, let's just help people and pay it forward." No, no. They met the God-man raised from the dead. He ate fish with them. He said, "Stick your finger in the holes in my hands, thrust your hand in my side, and be not doubtless, but believing." And he said, "More blessed are those who believe without seeing on the testimony, the true testimony of my disciples." Loved one, if you're here today and you embrace Jesus as your Savior, more blessed are you following him today than if you lived 2,000 years ago. "If I just lived in Galilee." Oh, there were no flushing toilets back there, sweetheart. Hold back. No towels brought up. Your bed wasn't remade. I don't want to live back 2,000 years ago. Don't swing some romance on that. I want to live right here, right now, and be in what God's doing now. But I'm telling you, it was a different time back then. "But more blessed are you," he said, "if you believe on the basis of the scriptures that Jesus is Lord and you ask him in to be your Savior, than if you lived 2,000 years ago. Of course, if you saw the miracles, you're more prone to believe. Had your lunch manifested for you every day, you'd be more prone to believe. But he wants trust. He wants to revolutionize your God picture, revolutionize your understanding of the cross, and revolutionize your understanding of who Jesus is. And finally, the resurrection transformed their view of the world. And what I mean by that, they were no different than we were 2,000 years ago. They lived under the tyranny of material things. They were just like we are. They believed what they saw, what they touched, what they tasted, what they heard, what they felt. Everything that seemed to be visible and concrete and physical reality, that ruled the day. The mountains were firm, the rocks were real, the Roman bondage was real, and these people did not tend to believe in the spirit and moral law and angels and heaven. It's a little harder to believe in some of those certainties, isn't it? When we are living in the tyranny of the now, right here in a materialistic world. But those disciples, disciples who were as pragmatic as we are. Now, you may think, because I'm a preacher and I've been a Holy Ghost man for years, that I'm really gullible. I'm more cynical than anyone you've ever met in your life. I'm more cynical than you are. Trust me. And when it comes to the miraculous and when it comes to claims to the miraculous, the man, they grew four heads on him. Oh, I was there. Yeah. People's legs are growing right out. They aren't even there. 14 people were raised from the dead over breakfast. I don't want to get bitter about it, but you know what? It's going to take an extraordinary amount of evidence to convince me of the supernatural. And I think maybe you're a little like I am. I'm not too gullible. People seem to exaggerate testimonies. Have you ever heard that? The leg lengthened this much. It's like a fish story. How much? Was it a quarter of an inch or was it 7 feet? How about, you know, we want to lie to give God a little more glory in the testimonies. There were 14 people that were blind healed. I think there was half a person that was healed in one eye. You don't need to They were cynical. They didn't believe in resurrections and fairies flying around any more than we do. But in the light of the resurrection, these pragmatists, these crass materialists, these people like we are that only believe what we see, they were transformed. And the material universe for a moment melted away. Spirit came front and center. And that which is immortal and that which is of truth and of love and of hope triumphed over even the material universe. The mountains are real, but the earth-shaking power of the resurrected Christ is even more real. Lying behind your senses and all that you can see in this material world is the very force that created everything that you now see. Loved one, and after the resurrection, they looked at the world differently. Tombs can open. Angels can appear. Christ can come into the room when the doors and windows are locked. Anything is possible to a God who is like unto our God. Loved one, I want you to dare to believe that something wonderful is going to happen in your life this year. I want you to dare to look in the mirror every morning and say, something wonderful is going to happen to me. Not because of who you are, not some empty mantra, but because of who he is. In the light of the resurrection, he is the God of the impossible. The cross is the symbol of triumph, and he died there only for you so that you could be saved. He transforms every view that we've ever had. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that our view of the Father will be transformed right now, that we will see him as an impossible God, a miracle-working God. Right now, Lord, we invite you to come in and do miracles in us, not somebody else next to us, but come and do something wonderful, Lord Jesus Christ. Come and transform our view of the cross, of your cross for us where you died, but also the cross of the unique ministry we have. Lord, open our eyes to truly understand the purpose of our ministries. Truly understand our gifts and talents and abilities. And Jesus, open our eyes to see you for who you are. You're the Lamb of God, but you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we willingly fall before you, and we give you all praise. We give you all glory. Lord, please transform our view of the world. When we're laying on a hard bed and we're in the midst of hard circumstances and it seems that all that exists is this cold universe that seems unloving and uncaring, that we will have eyes to see through resurrection life, that lying behind all the certainties of this world, you are the only certainty we need focus on. The things that appear are they're transitory. The things we don't see are forever. And right now, I just pray, Jesus, that you would begin to bring deliverance, a wave of deliverance over this group right now. A wave of deliverance. Adjust their God picture. Adjust their view of the cross they're called to bear, their ministry. Adjust their view of who you are, Lord. Let them see you where they fall down and worship again. And they realize that you are worthy of their worship. And Lord, let us see the world as a living place where God is everywhere, where your angels are working everywhere. Despite what CNN says, God is at work. God is on the move. His angels are ascending and descending. The powers of darkness are compromised. They are hopelessly lost. They're eternally bound. And Father, we pray right now that you would give us a triumphant view right now, that we in the midst of the resurrection day today will begin to see all of our reality in terms of a risen Savior. And all the people said, amen. Give God praise right there. Give him praise.